to confess that I began writing this sermon, or rather researching this sermon, in a very angry place. And I didn't have a text assigned, so I went looking for a scripture passage that could speak to the moral indignation I feel at our nation and world today. I went looking for a scripture passage to fight fire with fire. I found my fire easily enough in the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, which, in the middle of chapters of obscure rituals and regulations, has a solid section on social justice, and where the Lord thunders loudly, "You shall love the immigrant as yourself, for you were immigrants in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." I could raise hell out of this passage in a nation where governors are trying to block refugees from seeking refuge. But I don't think we need that fire today. The world is full of fire right now, and we are afraid. God calls us to care for the poor and to welcome the stranger. And it's hard to do these things when you are terrified. And having a pastor yell at you is not going to make you less afraid. So I have abandoned my plan to fight fire with fire, but I have not yet found a scripture passage. So I kept paging on through Leviticus, and I found the verses which Jean read to us just now. And I felt in my heart that what we need to talk about today is Sabbath. From Sabbath days to sabbatical years to Sabbath economics in general. Because on Thursday, we will be observing a holiday that is at least somewhat sabbatical in its focus on rest and contentment and gratitude. And of Friday, of course, we face the anti-Sabbath. Sabbath in Hebrew literally means stop. If that seems hard to understand, try this: stop and rest, or even stop working and rest. It's pretty simple. Stop. Now, different people do it differently. Some Jewish communities are so strict about it that they will not drive a car on Saturday or even flip a light switch. Some Christians are strict in a different way, not forbidding the use of technology, but limiting what kind of music or TV is appropriate on Sunday. So some of you may have grown up turning lights on for your Jewish neighbors, or some of you may have grown up suffering great boredom every Sunday when your normal pleasures were denied in the name of God. More likely, most of us have grown up without much Sabbath at all. It's a nice idea, and maybe we go to church, but we don't actually stop our other activities. Now, as Christians, we know that Jesus did redefine the Sabbath. He had several confrontations with the Pharisees and scribes about how to rightly keep the Sabbath. He taught us not to nitpick about it, but to create flexible rules instead. But even though we redefined it, for much of Christian history, it remained important to have a day of rest. I think it's only recently, with help from a range of economic and cultural factors, that we Christians have in such large part abandoned the Sabbath. It's important for us to remember how foundational Sabbath is. In early Israel, weekly Sabbath observance was a defining characteristic of their religion. According to the priestly account of creation, that seven-day version, Sabbath is the pinnacle of creation itself, the day when God rested from her week of creativity. Now, here in our passage in Leviticus, the Sabbath is recreated again this time writ large, as a full year of agricultural rest every 7 years. Now, that at first seems really utopian. Could any society really be rich enough to just wholesale stop working for a whole year? And later in the chapter, it explains a year of jubilee, which is when you cancel everyone's debts every 50 years. And most scholars agree that was just a beautiful dream. So I assumed that the agricultural Sabbath year would be utopian as well. I was delighted to find scholarly evidence that this year actually was practiced in very early Judaism. There are even accounts of some very pious Jews who not only stopped working and left their land fallow for the year, but who tore down their fences so that the wild animals and wandering strangers could really freely eat of the fruit of the land. Now, evidence does not suggest that the entire nation did it simultaneously, so there's a little bit of a disconnect there. But whether it was observed on a rotating basis, or perhaps just as a regional custom, the sabbatical year did exist, and for that, I am glad. It's good practice in farming to let a field lay fallow. The soil's fertility increases. Native flowers bloom, and the local creatures, from birds to bees and on up the food chain, all find a place to thrive. A year spent fallow will increase biodiversity in and around your farm. Now today, if any of you are lucky enough to have a job that gives sabbaticals, you know the beauty of the year spent fallow. Now, academic sabbaticals do nearly always come with strings attached. You'll have to have a book published or something in order to justify it. That's not really the same idea. But it's a lot better than the rest of our lives, which are generally full of constant and tireless labor, both at work and at home. We live in a world that believes in work hard, play hard. Your weekends should be spent running marathons and having epic adventures, and your Pinterest boards should be full of dreams that you are busy achieving. You only have 1,000 weekends left before your child leaves for college. Make every day count. Every aspect of our lives is oriented toward different kinds of achievement, whether monetary or social. But back before we got on the economic hamster wheel of post-industrial society, back in the good old biblical days, if such ever existed, this is the way it was supposed to be. Work hard, rest hard. By rest hard, now, I don't mean rest competitively, and I certainly don't mean to feel guilty about it. What I mean is to stop and rest with no strings attached. Don't rest in order to get inspiration for your next book. Don't rest in order to recharge before Monday comes. Don't even rest in order to connect with your family. No, just stop. Without any strings attached, and rest for resting's sake. So, if I can bring one good word to you today, it is this: God wants you to rest. You were not created to be an achieving machine. You are not measured by the worth of your labor or the number of your extracurriculars or the likes on your social media posts. You get a day every week, and every once in a while, you ought to get a full year to not count anything. Stop in the name of God. The Lord of heaven and earth wants you to just enjoy her creation. I spoke recently with my little sister in Seattle. She's juggling a full-time PhD, part-time work counseling at-risk risk youth, volunteering with her church and planning a wedding. In the midst of it all, she and her fiance took a one-day Sabbath. They didn't set alarm clocks. They didn't keep track of the day. They took their Rottweiler on a long hike in the mountains nearby. They drank coffee. They read books. They enjoyed this day so thoroughly that my sister was nearly tearful, telling me about how simply wonderful it was. Sabbath days are amazing and rare. We have so fiercely internalized our society's 24/7 achievement mandate that we feel guilty about getting off the hamster wheel for a day. But if it is in your power to choose a Sabbath, please give it a try. Stop. Turn off your phone. It's just one day. The world will still be there tomorrow. Now, of course, not everyone can make this choice. Some people are working so many hours at minimum wage and really can't afford to stop. Or, for you, resting may be too much of a choice. As they say, the problem with unemployment is you never have a day off. Our society weirdly functions in this way, where some people massively, massively overwork, and some want but cannot find what to do, and where this is not seen as an outrage. So our Sabbath needs to be a group effort. We need to both consider how we can accept God's gift of rest for us, and then see how we can give this gift to others. And now Sabbath is also different from vacation. Vacation is an industry, after all, and our work hard, play hard world employs a lot of workers on other people's vacation days, from waiters and baristas to Uber drivers and lifeguards at the pool. A true Sabbath would allow everyone to rest. Sabbath is an economic practice. And ideally, if we all did it together, it would strengthen our economy for the long term. In the biblical account, that is, the Sabbath still makes provisions for the poor and needy, who can glean off the fruit of the land what they need to survive, but it stops those landowners from accumulating excess. If you combine this rule with the ancient biblical rule that you couldn't harvest the edges of your land, but must leave them for the poor to come along and glean, you have a generous economy indeed. But we live in a world of mixed cultures and religions, and if we are to practice Sabbath, we will be practicing it against the grain. And it's risky to practice Sabbath alone. It's a big liability, isn't it, for you to stop working while all around you, everyone else is creating wealth, accumulating, competing, making every weekend count. If it's a race, they will all shoot past you while you rest. But if our economy is not a race so much as a hamster wheel spinning in place, perhaps you won't lose so much after all. Stillness in the midst of stillness comes easy. If everyone is Sabbathing around you, you may just slip into it. But stillness in the midst of chaos is hard. And this is where Sabbathing takes a new challenge. Our faith ancestors, the Jews, not only laid down their tools on the Sabbath, but even in the midst of war, they laid down weapons. Can we even imagine doing that? To just stop fighting, even though war is all around you. Sabbath leaves us quite vulnerable in the short term, but in the long term, stronger because it makes us stop the cycle of fighting fire with fire. A beautiful video made the rounds after the Paris attacks, and I hope you've seen it. It's It's a video of a father and his young son being interviewed. The little boy was upset by those mean guys with guns, and he said, "We're not safe. We have to move because we don't have guns." The father replied, "Yes, but we have flowers and candles," pointing his child to see the displays and remembrances covering the streets nearby. And the little boy said, after a moment, that the flowers and candles would protect them from guns, that they would be safe. In a broken and fearful world, we who are called to be peacemakers must choose to defend ourselves only with flowers and candles and the love of God. We must choose to stop fighting even while others race ahead of us, fighting, accumulating, competing. The Lord of heaven and earth wants you to rest in her love and be still. Be still. Stop. Rest. May God grant us all we need to fulfill this sacred commandment. Amen.